Chapter 2, verses 19 onwards to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things will go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. I wonder what translation I was reading. Anyone got any clue? It didn't seem to be what was on the wall, did it? Was it? I don't know. Anyway, earlier in the year, I went on a walking holiday, and at the end of each day, I came back to the hotel I was staying in, and I got an enormous amount of pleasure out of spending time reading and going through other people's letters. And the letters I refer to were in a book of selected correspondence between the Queen Mother and her family and others, written over a period of about 80 years. Any of you read that book? Oh, I'm amongst Philistines. I thought I'd have had a few allies in the 9 o'clock congregation if nowhere else. Well, William Shawcross published this book of letters in 2013, and they give a vivid insight into the person behind the public face and reveal someone full of mischievous wit and fun. I mean, I didn't know that the Queen Mother ran a drinking club. And to find out more about that, you'd have to read the book, you see. And it also came through with someone with just an amazing sense of duty. And a good letter is a link to the heart of someone else. And maybe we've lost sight of the fact that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians as just that, a letter to people he knew and loved. And originally, this letter was sent as a thank you note from Paul to the church at Philippi. It was his way of expressing gratitude for a gift sent to him whilst he was in prison. And here at the back end of chapter 2, Paul starts to talk about two younger Christian friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And verse 22 makes it clear that Timothy was like a son to Paul. And verse 25 makes it clear that Epaphroditus was like a brother. And together, these two friends had helped him whilst he was in prison. And this had a positive effect on keeping him encouraged as he faced an uncertain future. Friends are important. And I think it's fair to say we tend to become like the people we spend most time with. If you spend a lot of time with people who moan, you are going to end up likely becoming a moaner. And if, on the other hand, you associate with encouragers, the chances are you will become somebody who encourages others. And as Paul discusses two of his closest associates and friends, what can you and I, hundreds of years later, draw out of these few verses to challenge and to nourish our own personal spiritual development as followers of Jesus? Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I want to say this. We need to become friends and not churchgoers. It's a very important difference. We need to become friends and not churchgoers. Timothy came from a complicated, blended family where his father was a Greek and an unbeliever, and his mother Eunice, as well as her mother Lois, had a Jewish background, but both the women were converts to Christianity. And Paul had come to have complete trust in his younger co-worker as somebody who could be relied on to represent Paul when the apostle himself couldn't be there. And Timothy was described as putting other people first. He showed a genuine desire for the welfare of others. And Paul and Timothy were clearly friends. It was much more than just being casual acquaintances at a church. And it was more than just another or a colleague in ministry. These two guys have become friends, despite the difference in their age and in their quite different backgrounds. They were joined to Christ, and they discovered that that also joined them to one another as servants of the Lord. Now, we've had a fair deal of sport lately on the television. For some of us, it's been like purgatory. But of course, we don't believe in that this side of the wall, do we? So, and whilst in sports such as football or the Commonwealth Games, the world is only interested in winners. And Andy, you'll be pleased to know that even I looked up to see who was leading the medal table. And I noticed it was England. And even I noticed that if we'd been served by a proper country, we'd have thrashed the rest of the Commonwealth and beaten Australia by 2-1. In these sports, the sports are only interested in winners, aren't they, and high achievers. But God looks for servants who cooperate with each other and with him. And when, by God's grace, we're welcomed to heaven, it won't be on the basis of anything we've done, but simply through the merits of trusting in Christ's death on the cross. Whether we're winners or losers on earth won't matter. The one thing we will want to hear Jesus say is, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So in your journey of faith with Christ, I would encourage you not to remain isolated churchgoers in a congregation, but to become true brothers and sisters in Christ. The next thing I want to draw out from this is that disciples are formed under pressure. I wanted this point to be diamonds are coal under pressure, but I read a lot about diamonds and discovered that they're not formed from coal at all. And the science is quite different. And I'd lived all my life under a wrong illusion there. And so I suspect some of you had. Mark looked despairing at that point. But disciples are formed under pressure. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident that in the Lord, I myself will come soon. Paul said that after many months and maybe even years of apprenticeship, Timothy had proved himself. And the word means to be approved by passing a test. It has the idea of Timothy demonstrating he was capable under pressure. And Timothy demonstrated his reliability by his loyalty and by sticking with the apostle through all the difficulties and pressures which came out of being followers of Jesus in a largely hostile environment. Christian character does not grow overnight. I would say anybody probably under the age of 40 needs to wake up and listen to this bit. Because it's very easy when we're younger to think we've become a Christian, we've had a terrific experience of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we've automatically become godly. But Christian character does not grow overnight. Christian character is not formed the day you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us have been to Soul Survivor. We saw some tremendous moves of God there, works of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming in power upon lovely, mainly young people, teenagers and people in their early 20s, and that's lovely. And I think it's really great, giving them a good start. But the day people are baptized in the Holy Spirit and they start manifesting spiritual gifts doesn't mean their Christian character is fully formed. There are no shortcuts to Christian maturity. No shortcuts at all. And the choicest Christian characters are normally formed from the difficulties of life, not from its successes. Now, the successful performers in the Commonwealth Games, those who've had medal victory, didn't wake up one morning and think, I will be a champion diver, or I will be a gold medal marathon runner. Success in sport is directly related to natural talent. I mean, there's no way, even when I was younger, I could have been a professional footballer with all the coaching in the world, because I did not have the natural talent. So you have to have a natural talent, but it's got to be coupled with the discipline of training. And nothing worthwhile is ever going to be achieved in one session of training. One session of training is about as useful as going on a diet for 3 days. It isn't going to achieve anything. It's got to be consistency over the long haul that's going to make the difference. You have to go to the training again and again. And there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity or spiritual leadership. You have to do what Timothy does. You have to put yourself at the disposal of a good leader. But remember, God is not just interested in gold medal Christians. I want to give you a little warning here. I urge you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, not to get caught up with the parts of the Christian world which seem to be more like show business, dependent on marketing, glitz and hype. All that razzmatazz costs money, and it is the money of gullible Christians that keeps these shows on the road. I encourage you to avoid those sort of organisations. Remain faithful to Jesus. Remain loyal to your Christian friends. Remain dependable, serving members of your church. And you will prove your worth to God over the long haul. And you will be instrumental in seeing local churches built up and strengthened. Now, I've been part of a local church for long enough, two in fact, to realise that the local church doesn't always seem very exciting. And if it's a Baptist church, sometimes it can seem less exciting, but because we believe in doing things corporately through lots of discussion, it can seem to take ages to get agreement on modest changes. But I want to encourage you to remember it was little churches like Philippi which soon multiplied and spread all over the continent and enabled many other people to come to know Christ. The church, spreading throughout the world as companies of believers from different backgrounds who choose to work together, is God's plan A for saving this world. And he has no plan B in the scriptures. So become friends and not churchgoers. Remember that disciples are formed under pressure. So when we have difficulties in the church, although we think, especially those people like me, that, well, this is a complete waste of time. You know, why can't we just get on and do the stuff? It's through these things, as we negotiate together, that's how we're refining each other. That's how we're becoming more conformed to the image of Christ. You know, sometimes people say, oh, I just wish the elders would get on and do things. You don't really. Because if you did, you wouldn't be in this sort of church. Because you're non-conformists. Most of you like to have a say along the way. But that can be tricky. You know, that's really not always the easiest. I don't think this is an easy journey at all in this sort of church. You know, you could join a church where the people at the front tell you what to do and you all follow. You really are sheep in those sort of places. But here we're much more fellow workers and co-workers together, trying to move together under the anointing of the Spirit. It's not easy. And that brings me to the third point. It is about teamwork and not competition. He says, I think it is necessary to send back to Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus seems to have been a leader in the church at Philippi, and the church sent him to Rome with a gift for Paul. We don't hear of him elsewhere. He was apparently a faithful follower of Jesus who was willing to go, willing to be generous with his time, willing to risk everything for the cause of Christ, willing to serve the apostle by carrying out this task. And Paul recognized Epaphroditus as a brother who belonged to the same family. He recognized him as a fellow worker, as someone who played for the same team, as a fellow soldier, someone fighting for the same cause, and somebody who was completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 25 contains one more description of Epaphroditus, which does not come out in most English translations of the Bible, including the NIV and the New King James Version, which I suspect is the version most of you are looking at this morning if you're not in the Good News. It doesn't come out in these three. Most translations describe Epaphroditus as a messenger whom the Philippians had sent to take care of Paul's needs. And we think, oh, well, he was like an errand boy. He went on a message. He went on a mission. But the word that's been translated messenger in English, now I'd be interested to know why they settled on the translation of messenger, because the only version of the Bible which translates it as anything else in English that I could find was something called the Young's Literal Translation of the Bible, which was a 19th century translation. And they translate the word apostolos as apostle, because that's how it's translated in most other places in the Bible. And it's interesting that Paul is really affirming Epaphroditus as an apostle from the Philippian church. Mark, you and I must talk about this more, because it opened up a whole new train of thought for me about apostolic ministry. That here, in this one instance, we see this man as an apostle from the Philippian church, sent by them to aid another apostle in Rome. But interestingly, Paul didn't pull rank where Epaphroditus was concerned. He didn't see him as a threat, but he was very generous in his praise for him. For Paul, Christian service was about teamwork. It wasn't about competition. And when things go well in the local church, let's not worry about who gets the credit as long as the Lord's name is uplifted. Local churches, in a place like Battle, and denominations, they're not in competition to see who has the most people going or the biggest ministry or win more children or whatever. And even within Battle Baptist Church, when the summer is over, our different congregations are not in competition to see who attracts most. You know, when this new congregation starts at 5 o'clock, I hope we're not going to draw people away from 10:30 and 9 o'clock unless they're coming in addition. We don't want them to come instead of. We want to build up this new congregation from an amalgamation of the two older congregations that have gone into it, and then when we've got the whole building back in the new year, hopefully by really going all out to attract new people in to everything we do. You know, that's how we want to grow. We don't want to grow by people getting fed up with a church down the road and coming here. I want this church to grow with new converts. It's much easier to deal with new converts than transfers, because new converts will do what you want them to do. People who've got experience of another church won't. So you can build people. Wouldn't you say that was right, Brian? It's best not to build on another man's foundation, isn't it? But to have your own foundation. So I would encourage us to let's see that we can grow. There's loads, there's thousands of unconverted people in Battle. You know, we haven't hardly begun to scratch the surface of this town. There's loads of people out there who need to know Jesus. And others of you live in other settlements around here, Westfield, Selscombe, other places. There's loads of people who need to know Christ. And so that's really the people we need to be attracting. But we're not in competition with the Methodists or the Church of England or the Roman Catholics to see who gets most. Our aim should be to welcome and affirm other Christian believers as equals in Christ and to pray that God will bless their efforts for him. You know, there are hundreds of people out there who can't stand people like Mark and me and Andy. They're never going to come here in a month of Sundays. So we want them to go to another place where they're going to hear about Jesus. And the last thing I want to say, I'm drawing out of verses 26 and 27. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. In the final analysis, the Christian walk is about character, not about comfort. And travelling from Philippi to Rome wasn't easy in the first century. It was an 800-mile journey by sailing boat across the Mediterranean Sea. And when Paul had done it, he'd been shipwrecked. And when later Epaphroditus did the journey, he became ill with an unnamed serious illness and almost died. If you've ever travelled abroad, especially to a developing country, you know that you have to take a lot of medical precautions. You know, when I've been to Nigeria, you need to make sure your yellow fever's up to date, hepatitis. You have to take anti-malarial drugs every day, and even when you come back. And Epaphroditus faced all the dangers of travel without any of the benefits of modern medicine that you and I take for granted. And he couldn't just hop on a plane and be there in 5 hours or whatever. You know, he'd got to slog the hard way over land or over sea. And as a result, the disease he contracted nearly took his life. And when the Philippians heard about it, they were worried and they sent a message to Rome. And that made Epaphroditus distressed that they were so worried about him. So think about this for a moment. Epaphroditus left home. He made a dangerous journey to an unfamiliar country. There was a new culture, and he was exposed to a deadly disease. He was a long way from family and friends, and he nearly died. Why would he put himself in such a position? It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. There is only one explanation, that he did it for Christ, and he did it for the kingdom of Christ. He did it for love of the apostle, whom he saw as a friend and not just as a church leader. He did it because he understood the importance of Christians in one place going to help Christians in another. You know, that's often the basis of missionary work. It's not, I think sometimes we think that missionaries overseas are going to always make hundreds of converts. And I know we'd like to think that the £5 we gave brought the book that the person read in a foreign language and they came to Jesus. And we don't like to think that our £5 went to help pay for the missionaries' anti-malarial drugs or whatever. But people are overseas, and sometimes even people are at difficult places in this country. They need visits from other Christians just to make them feel not forgotten. You know, don't say, what's the point? There's every point. I remember the last time we went to Israel on the West Bank. We were with some Arab Christians, and we met a guy, a Christian guy, who travels about the West Bank and all as an Arab, and all he does is he goes to see the only Christian in the village or the only couple in a Muslim village who are believers in Jesus, where there isn't a church that we would understand. And those sort of visits are very costly, but they're very important. That's what your money goes to when you give to organizations like Open Doors or the Barnabas Fund. You know, some of us years ago did Open Doors visits into Eastern Europe, and people were just so glad to see you, to know they weren't forgotten, that somebody had come, that you couldn't make an iota of difference to the difficulty they were facing living under that awful dictatorship or whatever they were facing, but you'd gone. you'd gone and you'd taken the love and best wishes of your church with them, and they felt supported. That's a tremendously important bit of Christian work for people to do. But let's also read between the lines here. I'm not sure this is dangerous, Mark. Don't do this in your preaching. This is dangerous. But sometimes you'll want to do it, and you'll see why in a minute. We can be certain that when Epaphroditus became ill, the Apostle Paul, who had seen many miracles of healing, would have prayed for him, just like you do when people in the church come to you and say they've got an awful illness or they've had bad news at the hospital and everybody goes to prayer. And Paul had seen many miracles of healing and would have prayed for him, and I'm sure he'd have done his best to mobilize others to pray, and yet apparently not a lot happened. And that takes us straight back to my second point, that disciples are formed under pressure. Under the pressure of this extreme illness, both the Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus cast themselves fully upon the Lord's mercy and discovered that God was more interested in their character than in their comfort. I remember an illustration from Pat and I, our lives as a couple together. After Christopher was born, it was a very difficult time for us because Pat was really quite ill and almost died. And it was a terrible time that seemed to go on for weeks. And we'd booked in the church a guy called Trevor Deering to come. Some of you will remember Trevor Deering. He had quite a ministry of healing. And he came here and we'd arranged a healing weekend. And Pat was actually too ill to get here. So you just feel absolutely ridiculous as a pastor when you've arranged a healing weekend, your own wife's too sick to come. Anyway, Trevor said, well, I'll come down to the house to pray for her. And he went down to the house to pray for her. And 2 hours later, we had to call the ambulance. And I didn't feel very encouraged at all. And this went on for quite some time. She came out of hospital and then she became poorly again. And I thought, well, I'll pray for her. I'll lay hands on her. And I was really most encouraged that 3 hours later we had to call the ambulance because I thought that was 50% better than Trevor Deering, you see. It bucked me up no end. But I won't pretend it made the time any easier. And I think sometimes we have to go through these difficult times, don't we? And this is part of discipleship training. And under the pressure of this extreme illness, both the Apostle Paul and Epaphroditus cast themselves fully upon the Lord's mercy and discovered that God was more interested in their character than in their comfort. And are you willing to take risks for Christ and let the Holy Spirit move you out of a place where you have become comfortable? Are you willing to take risks for Jesus? And if the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do something that might make you feel a little uncomfortable. And even though Paul would have liked Epaphroditus to stay in Rome, he was sending him back to Philippi because he didn't want them to keep worrying. So in summing up, I draw from these verses one challenge for us to become friends, not churchgoers, and then three observations. Disciples are formed under pressure, so don't be surprised when difficulties come and imagine God's got it wrong. It's about teamwork, not competition. So be generous in your praise of other people and willing to cooperate when people more talented than you join the church. And then last observation, it's about character and not comfort. God is equipping our character for glory. So for all of us, there is still considerable progress to be made. Amen.